Well, blessings and love and shalom to everyone here and everyone watching on all that technology that's newer than the 13th century BC. So God's blessing to all of you, and welcome to you here. I agree with our sister who said that we should spend some time praying. So will you join me, and let's seek the Lord and really call upon his name, call upon his blessings. So please join me. Lord God, most high and exalted King of the universe, thank you for being here today. Lord, we know, because you've told us, that where two or more are gathered in your name, that you are going to be there in the midst of them, Lord. So I accept your words in that matter, and I accept the fact that you are here. Spirit, I know that you are moving right now. Lord Jesus, I know that you are taking this prayer before the Father right now, and I thank you for that. Lord, would you be here? Would you be the living God who sees and hears and acts on behalf of his people? Lord, we ask you to heal our brothers and sisters in this congregation, Lord, who aren't here with us today. They're certainly here with us in spirit and in practice, but they're not physically here, and we want them physically here, Lord, with us. Lord, we pray for the whole body of believers. We pray for all of our brothers and sisters. We pray for the entire body of Christ right now, that you would bless your bride that is being prepared for you, that you would make us spiritually ready, Lord, and that you would, this irritating little bat suit flu thing that's going on, Lord, we rebuke that in your name. It is time. It is time for God to act. It is time for God to pour out your spirit in the same way that you healed Peter's mother-in-law. He just told that illness to go away, Lord. I pray that you would remove this plague from us. It is dividing your body. It is hurting our ability to minister to those who are not yet in your body but need to hear your word, Lord. It is a nuisance. It is a thorn in the flesh, and I pray that you would remove it from us. Lord, I pray for all of our brothers and sisters, and I pray for, Lord, I pray for the whole world right now. You said that in the last days that you would pour out your spirit on only those who believe in you. Wait a second. No, that's not what you said. You said you poured out on all flesh. So, Lord, I accept that. I accept it. And on behalf of your people, I pray that you would indeed pour out your spirit on all flesh. It is that your will would be done. Lord, I pray for all of our brothers and sisters right now that are suffering with COVID, with anything else, Lord, with doubts, with diabetes. I don't care what it is, Lord. I pray that you would reach out and give them a touch of your hand, and that you would bless them. Lord, we love you. We want you to be here. We welcome you. We seek the indwelling of the Spirit. We bless the Spirit. We want the Spirit to work here with us now. Spirit, we welcome you here. You are welcome in this place. We encourage you. We call upon you. We want to be vessels in your hands for your purposes. And we want to be your servants here now. So, Lord, would you lead us? Would you be present with us? Lord, we love you. These things we pray in the strong, mighty name, the name that is above all names, Jesus of Nazareth. Lord, would you hear our prayer? And Lord, would you hear our prayer? We want to obey you. So Lord, as you taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayer. Lord, we believe that in heaven there is a seeing eye, and a hearing ear, and a writing hand. Lord, will you write this prayer before you? And Lord, we call upon you to act. We love you, and in these things we say in your Son's name. Amen. Well, welcome. I thank you for praying with me. I think that the Lord is blessed by what's going on here. I think that the Spirit is going to move today. We're few in number. But I think that's okay. That last song we sang when we were worshiping, I love that song. It's a beautiful song. Hodu Adonai Kitov, give thanks to the Lord, he is good. One of the reasons I love it, if you look in the book of Second Chronicles, when they're dedicating Solomon's temple, right? Second Chronicles, if you want to look, chapter 7, and it kind of starts, let's see. So Solomon had just finished praying. It says, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord, blessed be he, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement. They worshiped the Lord. And what was it that they sang? He is good. His mercy endures forever. Right? That's what they were singing. So if the glory of the Almighty comes down and drives us out into the street, then blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? And we'll spend our time out there singing, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. For his mercy endures forever. So today, what do I want to talk about, right? So also, obviously, we're few in number today. I don't think we need to be super formal. So if anyone has any questions, if you want to interrupt me and talk about something, then let's just go ahead and do it. All right, it doesn't need to be me preaching at you guys. For a number of reasons, right? First of all, I didn't know that I was going to be teaching until Thursday night. Right. So I've got some things I want to talk about, but it's not going to be a beautiful sermon in good Shakespearean prose. Right. It's not going to be that. But I do want to share some things that I've found recently. And some things that have just been on my mind, they've been on my heart. So I hope I can share them with you today, and I hope that God will be glorified in these things. So, first of all, the Torah passage for this week, we're following a triennial Torah progression, right? So we're not going through the Torah in a year, we're going through the Torah every 3 years. Which is probably a good thing because it gives us more time to study each individual little part. Right? So speaking of studying each individual little part, I'm not going to be talking about the Torah passage today. Because there's a lot of good stuff in there, and I wasn't really prepared to talk about it, to really expound upon it. The Torah passage, however, I want to mention a few things about it to give you some encouragement. Today's Torah passage is the evil report, right? So the children of Israel leave Egypt. the journey from Egypt to Israel should be a short journey. It should be, you know, on foot with all your flocks and herds. It should take about 40 days. It ended up taking 40 years because of what happened in today's Torah passage, right? Today's Torah passage, there were 12 spies, one from each of the houses of Israel, each of the tribes of Israel sent into the land. They came back and they gave an evil report, right? Did they say that the land was a bad land? Not necessarily, but they said, we're not strong enough to take possession of it. Well, hell's bells, people, you just, you know, someone parted the Red Sea for you. You probably weren't strong enough to do that yourself, right? Someone, you know, threw Pharaoh's horses and chariots into that sea while you passed through on dry land, right? And now, you know, not very long after that, you're saying, oh, well, we see these tall people there, they're dangerous, and we probably shouldn't do this thing. So this is an evil report. Right. Now, is this just one of those interesting things in the Torah that we need to study just for the sake of itself? No, it isn't, because the writer of the book of Hebrews is going to talk about this. He's going to talk about it in detail. And interestingly enough, let me just give you a little bit of encouragement, possibly a word of warning as well, because the writer of the book of Hebrews says that these people had the gospel preached to them as it was preached to us. Right? So the writer of the book of Hebrews seems to think that these people were aware of the gospel, at least in some form. Right? So when people will ask you these questions about, you know, what about the people that never got to hear the gospel? Right? A lot of people that never knew the name Jesus of Nazareth actually did get to hear the gospel. Right? And that's according to the writer of the book of Hebrews. So we can be dogmatic on that point. So there's a lot there, and that's about all I'm going to talk on that topic today, right? The Haftarah portion comes from Joshua chapter 2, where the spies get it right this time, right? They go in, they talk to Rahab, in an act of faith, hides these spies, right? And in an act of redemption, these spies spare her life, right? She acted on faith, right? And her life and the lives of all of her family were spared because of this faithful act, right? That happens, right? They get it right the second time, and they go in and begin the conquest of the land starting at Jericho, right? The portion from the Greek scriptures that goes with this is Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, which in a separate conversation I had reason to quote recently, this is the whole armor of God, right? And Paul is telling us here, you know, we put on the whole armor of God. He says, why do we put on the whole armor of God? Well, he says, so we can lay down and take a nice nap. No, that's not what he says. He says, we're putting on the whole armor of God. A number of times he says, to stand. That's why you're putting on the whole armor of God, right? So, obviously, you're standing and fighting with this armor. So, all sorts of stuff in today's Torah and Haftarah and Brit Hadashah portions. There's all sorts of good stuff there, but I'm not prepared to give you any more than what I've already given you. And I think that in and of itself is pretty interesting. Instead, what I would like to talk about is something that's been, it's been eating at me for a while, and since I get to preach, you get to listen to what's been eating at me for a while. Some of these things I'm going to talk about are probably in the case of a messianic synagogue, right? We are a messianic Jewish synagogue. Might be preaching to the choir a little bit. That's okay. The choir needs preaching every once in a while, just like everybody else. So, I also think that what I'm saying is at least my attempt to preach a little righteousness to the body in general. Although I'm guessing that there's probably not a lot of people outside of our group that are watching the Remnant of Israel live stream. That's okay. I think that potentially some of the things that I'm saying are relevant anyways, right? And the more things go without saying, the more they need to be said. So here we go. Let me tell you a story, right? For those of you who don't know me, I use a lot of stories when I'm trying to make a point. So, a while ago, let's back up. I've been listening to a lot of apologetics lately, right? The scriptures tell us that we should always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. And I look at my education in the scriptures, my education in reality, and I find that I'm not prepared in some of those things. So I've been trying to fill that gap in my knowledge. So I've been listening to a lot of apologetics. And these apologetics, I was listening to someone a while ago, and he was doing a great job. He was just preaching, you know, preaching about how, I don't remember what the topic was, but then he's doing a great job, and then he kind of goes off the rails, and he says, well, none of the stuff in the Old Testament applies to New Testament believers. Right? And so I'm listening to that, and I'm thinking, oh, I don't really like that. I disagree with it. I don't think it's scriptural. Right? There are all sorts of things that I personally don't like. Fine, whatever. Right? Let me sit alone and not like them, but if they're not scriptural, then we should contend for the faith. Right? That's a command. We are commanded to contend for the faith. And so as I'm thinking about this, my 11-year-old daughter is sitting at the table with me, and she's listening to this guy. Right? And this guy's a PhD. He's got a PhD in philosophy, and he is a well-known Christian apologist. And my 11-year-old daughter says, I don't think that's right. Right? And for those of you who know Syria, you know that, you know, she thinks it, and she says it. There's not really a gap anywhere there where maybe I should say this, and maybe I should, right? Just straight out. But I think she's right. All right? And so here's my 11-year-old daughter, who's not necessarily catechized, you know, talking about how, you know, Frank Turek, you know, who is an excellent apologist, I've got his book, his audiobook on my phone right now, if you want to see it, is wrong on something that he's saying. And I think that it needs to be addressed. So I'm going to attempt to address it with some of the things I'm saying today. You know, specifically this idea that the Torah is not applicable to our lives. I think that it should be applicable to our lives. And I think we should be looking at it in... I think we should look into the Torah for things that we can do, not look for reasons to not do it. Right. Another example, right? In my job, I have two coworkers. and it would be an insult to old married couples to say that these two coworkers fight like old married couple, right? Because they just like to troll each other, and so sometimes I'll just throw on the headphones and try to drown them out. And I threw on the headphones with another apologist, right? I'll do my work, and I'm listening to some apologetics, and it was 20 questions with Pastor Mike, right? And again, I'm subscribed to the YouTube channel, right? I think he says a lot of great things. And he was doing great on 20 questions with Pastor Mike, and he was knocking them out of the park, right? Question 16, good job. 17, 18, 19. And literally on question 20, absolutely whiffs it. He had someone who, you know, the question was something along the lines of, I'd like to do this thing from the Torah. I don't remember what it was, but I think it was, I'd like to keep kashrus, right? I'd like to follow the food laws. And he just absolutely gets it wrong. I mean, just swinging a miss. And so he goes into these strange places of, well, if you want to be a vegetarian, you can do that too. Right? So problem with that, God didn't say, be healthy as I'm healthy. Right? He said, be holy as I'm holy. Here's a person asking a question of a trusted leader in the Judeo-Christian practice. should I do this thing that's written in this book to glorify this God of Israel through the work of his son? I think the obvious answer is yes, go do that. Go do it with my blessing. Go pursue holiness. You know, and instead, he gets it wrong, and not only does he get it wrong and tell us that we shouldn't be doing these things in the so-called Old Testament, we'll talk about that in a second, and then he ends it, he takes a breath, and then he says, now may the Lord bless you and keep you, may the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you, may the Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. All right, so he then quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, right? He quotes from the Torah in a blessing that was specifically given to the Aaronic priests, right? So you can make his same argument is that if you are not in the patrilineal descent of Aaron, you have no business saying that thing that he just says. So I don't know. It was frustrating. All right. So what am I going to be saying today? All right. First of all, I'm not trying to pick a fight with some of the greatest minds in the body of Christ today, right? These men are doing good work. They're doing the Lord's work, right? They are reaching people, and they are, you know, and I am learning from them. I am standing here telling you that I've learned from some of the things that they've said, right? Also, I don't have time, right? I have a full-time job that doesn't include just being on my YouTube channel and getting question number 20 wrong, right? I have other things to do. But I think that I can shed a little bit more light on this subject, right? Also don't want to fight with Frank Turek, but I think I can gently correct him. Also, what I'm not saying is that we should be cruel or abrupt, right? I am not saying that we should stand at the door over there and, you know, with a clipboard in our hand and say, okay, you know, all right, who, someone wants to come in, someone wants to come into this house of worship. Someone wants to come in here and hear the good news, right? Because there is good news, right? Every one of us, we know we've done something wrong. I don't have to point to you, and say, I'm not sure that you did something wrong. We know this. This is part of the human condition. Right? But I've got great news. That's been corrected. Right? And there is coming a day when that will be corrected eternally. There is coming a day when that will be fixed perfectly. Right? And that is news that people need to hear. They need to hear it in here, and they also need to hear it out there. Right? And so if we're standing at that door, clipboard in hand, right, little green eye shade saying, okay, well, you want to come in here, fine, no problem. When was the last time that you said your father was a wandering Aramean? Right? That's in the Torah, you know. Right? I'm not saying we should do that. I'm not saying we should be looking through people's food bags and finding out if they're eating marshmallows. Right? You know the marshmallows have pork gelatin in them, right? That's not what I'm saying. Right? But that's all right, right? In America, you get three strikes and then you're out. Okay, so, you know, so this poor person standing at the door that wants to come in and hear the gospel, right? We need to ask, okay, well, last chance, what was the sin of Amalek, right? Oh, so if you don't know that, then you can't come in. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we are cruel with people, and I'm not saying that we put a burden on people that they cannot carry. I am saying that when we ignore the things in the Torah and when we teach others to not do the things in the Torah, we will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I have that on good authority. Right. Now, in this synagogue, and in the body of Christ in general, there are certain things that we can, should, and do prohibit. Right? What are these things? Well, there's a fairly short list of them. Right? James, the Lord's brother, edited this list, right? We don't allow strangled things and eating meat with the blood in it, right? Now that's in our society not really a huge deal, right? We also do not allow idolatry. Right? This is the body of Christ. It is one body. Christ is the head. There's only one head of this one body. If you are coming here to preach other gods, you are not welcome here. When you come here, when you come into the body of Christ in general, you are not coming into the body of Christ to hear about Zeus. You are not coming into the body of Christ to hear about the universe. You are coming here to hear about Messiah and him crucified. We will not tolerate idolatry. It is not welcome here. And there's no amount of tolerance we will not tolerate it. The scriptures say, you who fear the Lord, you need to hate evil. And preaching any other god, be it in this house or anywhere else, is intolerable. Right? Also, what will we not abide? Right? We will stand at the door, and we will expel you from our midst for sexual sin. All right? Another story, right? Story time. The elders, we're reading a book, you know, all the people that aren't here today, right? Rabbi, Philip, Zach, not here. All these people, right? We're reading this book on appropriate church discipline, right? Because the fact of the matter is that sometimes, right, we need to look at a fellow brother or sister in Christ and we need to say, listen, bro, you need to go bathe in the Jordan seven times. Right? Something's wrong in your life and it needs to be corrected. It needs to be corrected lovingly, but again, there are certain things we cannot abide. And the person who wrote this book has a series of vignettes, you know, that looking at these vignettes, you'd say, yes, this behavior would require some church discipline. And the vignettes, right, and I've got the book right here if you want to look at it. The vignettes deal with all different types of sin. Actually, no, they don't. The vignettes deal with sexual sin. I think he's got 11 different vignettes, and at least 10 of them deal with sexual sin. Right? We cannot let it into the door. We cannot let it into our lives. Brothers and sisters, what does St. Paul tell us about this? Right? Everything else we do against someone else, right? This is what we do against ourselves. Sexual sin is committed against your own soul. We can't let it in. And we have a ruling in Acts 15 from the people that are the head. Right? I mean, they're, of course, now gone to their eternal reward, right? But these people are in charge of this church. Right? This ruling is binding on us that we cannot let that come through that door. We cannot fellowship with you if you are in slavery to sexual sin. Now, are we a bunch of prudes? No. Sex is amazing. And it's a good thing my wife isn't here. Right? Because of what I'm about to tell you. Because if my wife heard this, she'd be worthless for the rest of her life. All right. But men, listen to me with what I'm telling you. All right. First of all, sex is amazing. Right. And woman is literally God's gift to man. Right. See, again, if my wife is here, I'll never get a lick of work out of her for the rest of her life.
I'm God's gift to man.
Yeah. Okay. So. Thank heaven for small favors that my wife is working tonight and can't be here with us. Right. The Almighty, blessed be He, looked down and saw the man. He said, it's not good for the man to be alone. So in His infinite wisdom, He made woman for man. Right. And He decreed that the two should become one flesh. Right. That one flesh is clearly the reference to a sexual union within the bonds of marriage. This is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And like every other wonderful and beautiful thing, given to humankind, we are able to mess it up. Right? But that messing it up is the grievous sin, and we can't allow it. So there are some things. There are some things that we do not allow. I don't think that we're going to look through your purse to see if you have marshmallows in there that have pork gelatin in them. That's not going to be one of the things. But I think there are some things in the Torah that we obviously cannot abide, and those are some of them. Again. So there is some holiness for which we must take an immediate stand. And then there is some holiness, right, that after you come through these doors, right, eventually, you know, Moses has his teacher in every synagogue. And so if you are led to glorify God by doing the things that are written in the Torah, we will rejoice with you in that. And I hope that all of the body of Christ will rejoice with you. That's going to be my argument today. So why should we value the Torah? I think there are a number of reasons. The first reason is that Jesus told us to do so. All right. If you would like to, you're welcome to open your Bibles with me. I'm going to open to Matthew. Here he goes with the proof text. Right. Well, they're proof texts because they prove things, and they are going to prove argument I am making here, I believe. Right. Or at least they will indicate that Jesus agrees with me. I think I'm on strong ground when Jesus agrees with me. Or better said, when I agree with Jesus. Right. Okay, so Matthew 5. Let's look at Matthew 5. And let's start in verse 17. Jesus is going to give you a commandment. He's going to tell you what to do. Do not think, quoting your Lord and Savior here, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you that until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So, first of all, my righteousness, Joe George's righteousness actually does exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. All right? And I don't need to injure my shoulder by patting myself on the back to say that. Because when I say that, I am not talking about anything that Joe George has done. Right? But my righteousness does exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. My righteousness and your righteousness, and your righteousness, and the righteousness of all who would believe in Israel's Messiah, all who would accept his blood over them, your righteousness does exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, because your righteousness is imputed to you. It is credited to you based on the act of another, specifically that Messiah of Israel. You are hidden within him. So your righteousness does exceed that. And it does not exceed it because you did a good job straining out gnats and not swallowing camels. Right? Your righteousness exceeds that because you are covered in the blood of Jesus. Blessed be he. Right? So good news. You're good. Right? Your righteousness does exceed that, right? Because if it doesn't, you won't get into the kingdom of heaven. I want to get into the kingdom of heaven. You know what else I want? When I get there, I want God to call me great. So, and you know what I also don't want? I don't want my brothers and sisters being called least in the kingdom of heaven because they were preaching against the Torah. They were preaching against the word of God. Let me quote Jesus one more time. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Sounds like they'll get into the kingdom of heaven. They'll be in there, and they will be called least. You'll have eternity in the kingdom. Praise God, in the kingdom, to be called least. because you made some bad choices and you didn't pay attention to the scriptures. So let's pay attention to the scriptures. And again, isn't it cool that your righteousness exceeds that of these great saints, these people who did good things? Your righteousness exceeds theirs. Let's look at some more of the words of Jesus. Still in Matthew. So, in Matthew, if you want to look at chapter 7, I'll start in verse 12. Actually, you know what? I will admit error. Verse 12 starts with a therefore. And it's usually a good rule of thumb that we should see what it is there for. Haha, right? Leave the dad jokes to the professionals. All right, let's start instead in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Is there a man among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Not necessarily a ringing endorsement of ignoring the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's interesting. Wouldn't it be nice if there were some books that wrote down the will of my Father in heaven? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We have done wonders in your name. And I, Jesus is speaking here, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice Torah. No, it doesn't say that. You who practice lawlessness. Probably don't need to say much more about that, right? Don't practice lawlessness. Right? I mean, Jesus is serious here. This is serious. Right? These are people who are casting out demons in his name. Right? These are people who are doing signs and wonders in his name. They probably think they're led by the Spirit. Jesus says, these are the words of Jesus. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I do not want this to happen to any of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, I would humbly ask that we, when someone in our midst is led by the Spirit to do one of the acts of Torah, that we would rejoice with that person. And I would ask all of our brothers and sisters in Christ to do the same. Matthew has so many great things for us. Matthew 23, we'll start in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. blind guides, straining out a gnat, swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish. The outside of them may be clean. Excuse me, I skipped ahead. Inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup, and then the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs. You appear beautifully outwardly, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Again, not a ringing endorsement of lawlessness from the lover of our souls. Also, let's notice this, right? You pay a tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, right? But you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. What are the weightier matters of the law? What are the weightier matters of Torah? What does Torah really teach us? Right? If we were to choose, right, and this is great, it's wonderful that the master is using threes, right? Mint, anise, cumin, and he's going to give us three things that are important, that are the weightier matters of the law. Not the lighter matters, but the weightier matters. And I love three because in the military, right, we always, we're going to go, breach, assault, support. Always got three. So here we go, three. What are the three weightier matters of the law? Of the law, not of some weirdness of, oh, I'm so wonderful that I'm free from the law. No, these are the weighty matters of the law. They are justice, mercy, and faith. Where is the man in the body of Christ who will preach against justice, who will preach against mercy, and who will preach against faith? Where is that man? That man is preaching lawlessness. Right? And what does Jesus say? These you should have done without leaving the others undone. He doesn't say that the lighter matters of the law are not important. No, he says you should do those things. Right? You should tithe. You should be careful with your tithing. It might be just one of the commentaries on this say that, you know, people might have been, you know, picking out, counting the leaves of mint, counting the seeds of anise and cumin and saying, okay, well, every tenth one, you know, needs to go to the Lord. Well, okay, Jesus isn't saying that that's a bad thing. He says you should have done those things. But you should not leave the weightier matters of the law. And what are the weightier matters of the law? Well, let's see. He gives us a list. What are the big three? Justice, mercy, and faith. Those are matters of the law. You've neglected those things. That's his critique. Right? His critique is not that we should leave the lighter matters of the law aside. Finally, again, the words of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 52. Right. Notice the context of this, right? There's context before that. Jesus is telling a series of parables, right? He expects his disciples, right? Those who are disciplined in the things that he's saying, he expects them to understand these things. And then he says to them, this is verse 52, then he says to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure new things and old things. All right. First of all, let me dive into the written text here. Right. These words are really interesting. So if you think that now that you're out of high school that you've escaped all learning, I have bad news for you. So what he's saying, the word for scribe, every scribe. This is the Greek word, and I might not be pronouncing this properly, bear with me, is grammateus. Right? That's where we get the word grammar. Right? So every grammarian, right? Who has been instructed, that word instructed there is matheteuthis,
right?
Which is from the same root where we get math,
right? So
just because you graduated high school doesn't mean you escaped.
Sorry.
Right. For someone who enjoys academics, right, this is really quite wonderful, right? But every scribe who has been mathed, right, who has been instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures, new treasures, as well as old treasures. So if we want to find, if we want to find the beauty of this book, especially of the Hebrew parts of this book, the Hebrew scriptures, the stuff that temporally came before Jesus of Nazareth, right? Keep in mind that nothing came before Jesus of Nazareth. Right? That is heresy. Nothing came before Jesus of Nazareth. Right? But the things that temporally, in our world, are on the scale BC instead of AD, right? Those things, if we want to truly bring treasures out of those, we need to be instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. You can't do this, right? And if you are trying to do something from the Torah and Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, you're wasting your time. You are absolutely wasting your time. Jesus tells us why. You need to be instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven before you're going to bring out these treasures. New treasures, as well as old. There are old treasures in here waiting for those instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven to bring out. All right, so why should we value the Torah? Reason the first. Jesus told us to do so. He told us over and over and over again. These words, faithfully recorded by Matthew, who was certainly no dummy, right? Matthew was a tax collector, right? He certainly knew how to pay attention to the little things. Matthew is recording these things for us. Jesus is telling us. Right? He seems to care about these things. Stop preaching against him. Stop fighting him. Please. All right. Reason the second. Why should we value the Torah? Another story. Right. Once upon a time, there was a young lieutenant. Lieutenant George was his name. One idiot young lieutenant was harmed in the making of this story. Lieutenant George had a team leader named Sergeant Kirchdoffer. Right? Sergeant Kirchdoffer. Sergeant Kirchdoffer told Lieutenant George that there's no value in keeping the Torah. And Lieutenant George, in the spirit of Christian brotherhood and meekness, right, the meek will inherit the earth, right, gently corrected Sergeant Kirchdoffer's mistaken statement. Actually, that didn't happen at all. I made a total horse's rear end out of myself and was using the word of God like a club. Now, it's supposed to be like a two-edged sword that's sharp. I use it like a club. But I'm going to use like a club again. So open with me, please, to Psalms. Right? Let's see what the psalmist, these words of God, by the way, right. Let's see what the psalmist says about the Torah. This is a wonderful psalm. Right. Now, it is not wonderful when Lieutenant George is saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, Sergeant Kirchdoffer, could you read that again for me, please? I didn't quite hear that." Right. One more time. Right. Don't be a jerk. Right. But here we go. Psalm 19. To the chief musician, Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. All right, is there anything in here yet that we want to say, that was done away with when Jesus was crucified. Huh? No. The psalmist here is speaking of general revelation. He's saying that when you look at creation, you should be able to understand that there is a creator.
Right?
When you see the order that we see in the physical world, it seems to imply that someone ordered it. This is the teleological argument, right? Things are too perfect to not have a creator. And these heavens, they are declaring the glory of God right now. Right? Would we like to just say that that should be left in times before 32 AD? Would anyone like to just snip this out of your Bibles right now? Okay, no? Well, then let's keep going, because we'll get there. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. There's nothing hidden from its heat.
All right,
here we go. All right, same passage, right? You said you didn't want to cut it out. You said you didn't want to take your little scissors and snip this out of the Word of God. So listen to it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are more to be desired than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned. And, right, Sergeant Kirchdorfer, in keeping them there is great reward. Okay? Now don't be mean to Sergeant Kirchdorfer. And don't be mean and cruel and a jerk like Lieutenant George was. Yes, one Lieutenant George was harmed in the making of this story. All right? I was mean to Sergeant Kirchdorfer. And if I don't know. I don't really Facebook, but if I look him up on Facebook at some point in time, I should apologize for that.
Right.
But is this not an endorsement from the psalmist of the value of the Torah? If it is not, then you're not reading it at all. Who can understand his errors? Please cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. We'll come back to verse 14 later. Anyways, there's great reward in keeping the Torah. And if we, in the body of Christ, it's one thing to say that, well, I don't feel led by the Spirit to do works of the law. Whatever. Do you feel led by the Scriptures, by the plain reading of the Scriptures? But please don't hinder other people from doing it. Please. Right? I mean, someone says, hey, I think I'd like to glorify God by keeping the Sabbath. Please don't tell them that you're crucifying Jesus all over again. Son of man is Lord of the Sabbath. Last time I checked. All right. Again, why should we value the Torah? Reason the first. Jesus told us to do so. Reason the second. There is great reward. A third reason. These things will clearly be expected in the future. Again, I was, watching Pastor Mike fail, epically fail on question 20. Right. And I was excited because he's got 1 through 19 right. Just did a great job. And I wasn't really supposed to be paying attention, right? I was just listening to this so I could drown out my coworkers. Right. But he did it so well. And then he whiffs question 20. But he did say, well, I'm a little troubled by this. There seem to be some prophecies concerning the end times that say these things will come back. And he's right. He got nothing else on question 20 right. absolutely got it wrong. But he got that right. Let's study those prophecies, shall we? He was a little troubled by them. I think we should be enthused by them. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah, the last chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 66. I think we'll just read the whole thing. Actually, we can probably start in, let's see. We can probably start in verse 10. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice with joy for her and all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom. You may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. You will feed on her sides, will be carried dandled on her knees, as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, with his chariots, like a whirlwind, and render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh and the slain of the Lord will be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go into the gardens after an idol in their midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, they shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts, and it shall be when I gather all nations and tongues, they shall come see my glory. I will set as a sign among them, and those who escape I will send to the nations. Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, those who draw the bow, Tuvan, Javan, I think that's Greece, right? To the coastlands far off who have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations. On horses, chariots, and in litters, on mules and camels, to my holy mount, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. For as the heavens, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord. Right. So, first of all, right, in verse 17, right, and I think this is what was bothering Pastor Mike, and rightly so, right, we talk about eating swine's flesh, the abomination, and the mouse, right? Well, why should we care about these things? They're not a violation of Torah, right? So if someone says, if a brother and sister in Christ is reading Isaiah 66 about the restoration of all things, this is clearly a reference to the end times, right? That these things will be abhorrent to the Lord, right? If that's the case, and this brother or sister in Christ says, well, I'd like to abstain from those things to the glory of God the Father. Okay, please don't hinder that person. That person is I think, dividing the word of God rightly, right? Also, it does seem to be that all flesh will come and worship before the Lord. When are they going to do that? Well, they're going to do that on the Sabbath. Look at verse 23. They're going to do these things on the Sabbath day. All right. So, I think we have a fairly strong argument that These things are coming back. Really quickly, let's go to Zechariah, the 14th chapter, one of the last words that the prophet spoke. Zechariah was the son of Berechiah, right? This Zechariah may have been murdered by his peers. This might be the person to whom Jesus said that all of the righteous blood from Abel to the prophet Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the temple, this might be that Zechariah. It might be another Zechariah. But anyways. All right. Zechariah. Let's start Zechariah chapter 14. We'll start in verse 16. Again, this is clearly a reference to the end times. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and eat a ham sandwich. Oh, wait a second. No, it doesn't say that. And to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. All the nations will be doing this. Right? And it seems to say that these are the people that fought against Jerusalem. This is God's expectation. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. Well, it looks like they're really being blessed for being led by the Spirit, right? Oh, they're not following the old letter of the law. They're getting no rain. It's a drought. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they will have no rain. And they shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And this will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So if one of your Christian brothers says, hey, I think that Sukkot is important. I want to start doing this. At least do not hinder that brother, because you'll be doing this someday as well. Finally, please open with me to the book of Isaiah. Excuse me. Let's go to Isaiah 56. Ah, another proof text. It's a beautiful proof text. This is a promise. This is one of God's promises to you, specifically you who are not of the house, physically of the house of Israel. If you're not a Jew, listen up. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. Justice and righteousness, where do we hear about that? Did Jesus talk, were those weighty matters of the law? I think they were. Okay. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is about to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold of it. Did it say blessed is the Jewish person who does it? No, it didn't. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. All right, brothers and sisters, if you speak a word against the children of Israel, all right, if you say that you, as a Gentile, are not one with the people of Israel, you're wrong. Isaiah is telling you you're wrong right here. All right, we who believe in Israel's Messiah have been grafted in to Israel. We are part of Israel. We are sons of Abraham through faith. If God can raise up sons for Abraham from stones and rocks, then he can most certainly raise up sons of Abraham through faith. That's what we are. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord, if you have joined yourself to the Lord, don't you dare say these words saying the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, look at me, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Also to the sons of the foreigner who do what? Who join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, from my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And when there were people in the temple, in the court of the Gentiles, who were buying and selling, your Messiah, your Prince of Peace, who was meek and mild, he made a weapon and he drove them out. Because if you keep the Gentiles from coming into God's house of worship, you are violating his will, and you are violating what the scriptures say. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. He was screaming this when he was assaulting people and driving them out of the temple. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are already gathered to him. But I guess the Sabbath's not important. Isaiah seems to think otherwise. All right. So, first, Jesus told us to do so. Second, there is great reward. Third, these things are clearly expected in the future. Now, my argument is if they're expected in the future, why are they not expected now?
Right?
Okay. Possibly because, right, we're not in the end times yet. Right? I mean, There are certain things, there are signs of the times we can expect to see, right? I'm not saying we stand at the door and we say, all right, you know, did you do this and this and this? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if your brothers and sisters in Christ want to do these things, if they want to listen to Isaiah's words in chapter 56, and if they want to apply them to their lives and keep the Sabbath, like Jesus kept the Sabbath every day of his life, right? Like the people in our Torah passage this week who didn't enter into that Sabbath rest, and the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about them. But if we want to enter into that Sabbath rest literally every seventh day of our lives, please don't hinder these people doing this. Reason number four, the Torah is a method of outreach. Deuteronomy. You know who was super legalistic? Weird legalism. Legalism is such a bad thing. Legalism. Legalism. You know, Jesus was really legalistic, right? When the enemy of our souls, Satan, the liar, the murderer from the beginning, when he was tempting Jesus in the desert, also, When Jesus was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and he'd eaten nothing, the scriptures tell us that he was hungry, right?
I love that. Yeah.
You don't say. He was hungry, right? So Satan comes to him, right? And keep in mind, Satan had no doubt of whom this was. Satan knew before whom he stood,
right?
You know, because Jesus was driving these demons out of people and they were leaving him screaming, you are the Christ, the Son of God. He had to tell them to be quiet. Right? Satan knew who he was dealing with. Satan comes and says, if you really are the Son of God, if you really are the Son of God, I mean, well, just for the sake of argument, we'll grant you're the Son of God. If you really are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, there's nothing in the Torah that prohibits you from commanding these stones to become bread. Moses brought water out of a rock. What's wrong with commanding these stones to become bread? I see nothing in the Torah that prohibits that. However, your very legalistic master, Jesus of Nazareth, said, the man does not live by bread alone. Quotes Deuteronomy. Every time he responds to Satan, he's quoting Deuteronomy. I believe that every time in his temptation, he quoted from Deuteronomy. And you can check me on that. I'm not 100% sure, but I believe that that's the case. All right, Deuteronomy. My argument is the Torah is a method of outreach. The Torah is a method to reach a lost world. Right? Our culture has a cancer growing in it. We say this all the time, but it really is a cancer. There's a cancer of relativism, right? Oh, well, that's okay for you, but it's not really my truth. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Truth is truth, right? I mean, is gravity only your truth? Or if I go jump off a cliff, am I going to fall to my death, right? I'm pretty sure that truth is objective. It's outside of us. People are drowning, they are choking, and they're dying of cancer, and that cancer is relativism. And the cure to that cancer is objective truth, right? And people want that. Right? People want to come through that door, and they want to hear objective truth. They want to hear it here. They want answers to their questions. And we have answers, right? We are the descendants of the fathers of the church. We are the descendants of Moses. We are the descendants of the great sages. We are the descendants of the doctors of the church. All right? We are the spiritual descendants of St. Thomas Aquinas. We're the spiritual descendants of Gamaliel. All right? We should be able to give answers. If we can't give answers, we are wrong. Right? And people want those answers. And people want answers that are based on truth. Right? So, this is how people should respond to the Torah. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's start in verse 4. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me. This is Moses speaking. That you should act accordingly to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who are here, all these statutes. And these people will say, wow, they're really led by the Spirit. No, that's not what it says. These people will say they're led by the Spirit, but this is what they will say. Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there that God is so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason that we call upon him? People are supposed to see this through the Torah. What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law that I set before you today? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. We can reach people that have questions. This world has questions. They want answers, and we can show them. The scriptures say that this is how people are going to react. Wouldn't you love to have people reacting like that to you? If you want to speak about, if you want to preach Christ and Him crucified, wouldn't you love people having saying, wow, what a great nation. God is so near to them. It's there for the taking. It's there. All right. One, Jesus told us to do so. Two, there's great reward. Three, these things will clearly be expected in the future. I would argue that they're at least somewhat applicable now. Four, the Torah is a method of outreach. Five, this is the law of the kingdom. All right? So, right? We're all supposed to be wearing the muzzle of obedience in here. Right? Why? Right. I don't have to wear the muzzle of obedience because I'm talking. All right. But once I get done talking, I should put on my mask. Right. Why do we do these things? Right. Because we're in Wichita. And Wichita has a law that says we're supposed to do these things. Whatever. A fiat has the effect of law. Whatever. I think we're supposed to do these things. Right. If you want to be a citizen of the state of Kansas, does it not make sense that you should follow the laws of the state of Kansas? Right. If you want to go live in Switzerland, you'll probably have to follow Swiss law. Right? So, if you want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven has certain laws. Is this not logical? Right. So, first of all, with whom is this new covenant made, this covenant that brings you into the commonwealth of Israel? Well, let's find out. Please open Jeremiah. Oh, I think I'm going a little long. I will hurry up for the sake of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and for possibly Oneg afterwards, or whatever the case may be. Right? I didn't plan on going nearly this long, so my apologies. It's a fire shut up in my bones. Right? Especially the part about woman being God's gift to man. Take that one to the bank, right? All right, so Jeremiah 31, let's start in verse 27. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, break down, throw down, destroy, and afflict, that's in the past, so I will watch over them to build and plant, says the Lord. In those days, they will no longer say the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Well, this is awkward, right? But every man shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. By the way, this is the new covenant that was inaugurated in Jesus, in the blood of Jesus. Right? This is the new covenant he was talking about. Right? If you have any questions, that's what it is. When he sat down with his disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. And when he said, take and drink, this is my blood. This is the new covenant. This is what he was talking about. All right. Starting again in verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who turns over the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast out the seed of Israel for all they have done, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord. From the tower of Hananel to the corner gate, the surveyor's line shall again extend straight over the hill of Gerev. And then it shall turn to Goath. All right, this is very clearly a reference to the end times, right? But let's make a few notes really quickly. With whom is the new covenant made? What's that? No. No. With whom is the new covenant made? Look in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. If you're not part of the house of Israel, the house of Judah, you have no doctrinal stance to say the new covenant is made with you. You need to be grafted in. You can be grafted in through Israel's Messiah. This is easy. Paul talks about it in Romans. No big deal, right? This is not some sort of Jewish supremacy. This is just a fact. If you're not part of the house of Israel or the house of Judah, then the new covenant is not made with you, per the terms of the new covenant that are written right here by the prophet Jeremiah. Right? Also, what's a huge part of this new covenant? Look in verse 34. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. That's the King of Kings talking. That's the omniscient God. He's going to forget something. He's going to forget our sins. That's amazing. Oh, and by the way, this is the covenant, this is verse 33, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. All right, so that's probably enough of that. Okay, this is also the royal law. Oh, heavens. All right, James talks about the royal law. All right, James, writing after the death and the victorious, glorious resurrection of his brother Jesus, right, is going to write us some interesting things. Let's find it. James. It's always a tough time finding James. Such a small book. Kind of like the tongue. The tongue is a small thing. Rudders are small things. They guide big ships, control big ships. Open with me to the book of James. I'll go quickly. We'll start in chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come in one who is poor and in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, come here, sit in this good place. And you say to the poor man, you can go and stand over there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. You are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak, and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. What then does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, hey, go in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give the things that are needed for the body, does that profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. If you believe there is one God, you do well. Demons believe that too, and they tremble. But if you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So you see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot? Yeah, we read about her in today's Torah passage, didn't we? Interesting how that works out. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Let's stop right there, because the next verse says, my brethren, not many of you should be teachers, right? I'm teaching today, right? And knowing that we will receive stricter judgment. Let's not read that. Anyways, really quickly, what does James talk about in here, right? There's a royal law, right? If we're part of a kingdom, if we believe we have a king who's returning, well, there's a royal law. And in James, James says that we should act. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. That's interesting, right? So if we're telling people not to do these things, and if we're telling people that both that we don't do them and that they shouldn't do them, we're violating the words of Jesus, and we are not being good stewards of the scripture that's been given to us. What more can be said? You've heard it said that the Hebrew scriptures, if they're not repeated in Greek scriptures, they no longer apply. What absolute nonsense, right? I'm a soldier. If my boss tells me to do something and then he doesn't tell me again, am I somehow released from it? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. It should be anathema in the body of Christ. I've actually got more here. I've talked too long. It is my hope that what I've said is blessing you, right? I know this is a messianic synagogue, so the vast majority of us, right? I'm preaching to the choir, but the more things need to be said, the more things go without saying, the more they need to be said, right? I love you guys. It is my desire that we preach righteousness. It is my desire that the body of Christ preaches righteousness. We are making a mistake if we preach against works of the Torah. All right? Does that mean that a man is saved by doing the works of the Torah? No, that is anathema. That is deep heresy. Right? If you think that, right, if a brother or sister says, hey, I want to go, you know, the it's very clear, you know, if Egypt doesn't keep the Feast of Sukkot, then they'll get no rain. So I've decided that I need to go keep the Feast of Sukkot because I need to earn my own salvation. Right? We need to grab that person. We need to put our hands on that person and share the gospel with that person. That's not the gospel. Right? Let me give you a newsflash. There's nothing in you, there's nothing in you, there's nothing in you that is going to justify you before God. Right? The wages of sin is death. Right? I go to work because I get wages. And I work hard. I get up early and I go to bed late, working for the things that I've earned, my wages. And I do my little continuous improvement kaizens to do my work better and more efficiently so I can get my wages, so I can get more wages. And just like I work for my wages, every one of us and I have earned every day, with my actions, death. The wages of sin is death. There's nothing in you. Isaiah agrees with me. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags. There's nothing in you that's going to earn that. So if you think that works of the Torah are going to justify you, even James agrees with me that these works, separate from faith, is worthless. Don't do it and don't accept that nonsense. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you believe in Israel's Messiah and you want to glorify him, there are some ways that you can glorify him written in the scriptures. Do not hinder your brothers and sisters in Christ in doing these things. Rejoice with them. They are glorifying him in the way that he told us to glorify him. Don't preach against the Torah. Right? And this is not because Lieutenant George wants to be right and wants to prove Sergeant Kirchdorfer wrong. I admit that there's part of that in me. I love being right, and I love pestering people when I know they're wrong. And that's sin. And I should be patient with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And to show my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ, when they're wrong, they need to be corrected. Gently, lovingly, but corrected. Please stop preaching against the Torah. Don't hinder other people from doing these things that glorify God. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I want there to be light in every one of us. Light, salt, living water, power. I want those things to be in us. I hope you've been blessed by these words today. Let's finish. I told you we'd finish Psalm 19. Right. We got everything except the last. Got everything except the last verse. Let's get the last verse. Last verse is a goodie. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you guys. I love you. I don't want you to leave without a blessing. Blessing of the Lord. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishamrecha. Ya'er Adonai panav lecha v'hudnecha. Yis Adonai panav lecha. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. And the next thing he said in the Torah is, so they, the people that are blessing you, will put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your time.